I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Since I always go without notes, in case I get muddled, today's topic is John the Baptist. So just everybody keep that in mind. I'm talking about John the Baptist. No matter where I go, it's all about John. Today is John the Baptist Sunday. We get the story of John. We get his presentation in the gospel. And there are a number of themes around John the Baptist, which I find helpful and useful in my own spiritual journey. So that's really the connection that I'm trying to draw. The basics of John the Baptist, I think many of you will be familiar. He's presented as standing in the line of the Old Testament prophets, and he's got the resonance in terms of what he wears, and the Gospels also quote the Scriptures, putting him in that tradition. And so you have a reference in today's Gospel to Isaiah 40, which we also read, but you also have Micah 3:1, and you have Exodus 23:20, and all these are kind of mashed together in this idea of the day of the Lord is coming and the Messiah is coming, and there will be a herald of some kind that announces and prepares the way. And so the early Christians went, that's the guy. That was what that was. John the Baptist was the herald, was the angel that prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus. And so all of our scriptures reflect that theme. Now, along with the theme of the day of the Lord and the coming of the Messiah is the theme of judgment. And the day of the Lord is a terrifying day. It's a great day, but it's a terrifying day. The images are of purification and of fire. I can't not hear the music of Christmas about the refiner's fire and the great vocal lines and so on. And you think, oh, the refiner's fire, I love that song. Well, if you think about what the refiner's fire is talking about, it's something that is beautiful, but it's terrifying when you recognize that we're the ones that need to be purified. So we're the ones that need to be melted in the crucible so that the impurities are burnt out of us, and then we become pure. But the process of getting there is not exactly painless. So these images of the day of the Lord are terrifying images. The coming of the Messiah is coming of Messiah, not just as Savior, but also as judge, where all the deeds will be exposed and everyone will receive according to what they deserve. Now that theme has been de-emphasized in my lovely liberal Protestant church experience. I grew up, I was born in 1965, and by then the church was kind of getting sick of all the, you're a terrible sinner and you're going to go straight to hell and there's nothing good in any of you. And we try to pull away from that message. You know, we were racking up too many therapist bills, among other things. So we wanted to find a little balance. You know, you're not a horrible, horrible, useless, horrible person. There's good in you. Yes, there is, right? However, in our movement, we now have shifted that pendulum into a very different place in today's context, where, you know, having taken out the penitential tone, yes, liturgically, we went from purple to blue. Because purple is penitential, but blue is royal, and it's Mary, and it's hope, and it's joy. So Advent is not a time of penitence, it's a time of joy. And yet here we have John the Baptist saying, repent, for the Lord is coming. And so part of my reflection today is, what do we do with this theme of repentance in Advent? And I think there is more than a place for it. I think that, you know, in a world today where everyone is told that you are a beautiful and special person, there's nothing wrong with you, and you are entitled to everything, there might be room for a little repentance. Just a little. And even if you can't think of anything wrong with yourself, maybe you could expand the thought to say collectively, I know there's nothing wrong with me, but collectively, as a culture, there might be a few things wrong with us. So, look at the second reading today from 1 Peter, and you get this idea that the day of the Lord is coming, and you should be a little afraid of it if you're a bit honest with yourself. And that's why God is delaying, because God doesn't want to burn everybody. God wants to save as many as possible. So God is waiting, hoping that more of you will repent. And then the day of the Lord will be a little less traumatic, because everybody is getting on with the purification and the transformation ahead of time. So, these are the themes. So I think, you know, repentance might make a comeback. You know, I'm thinking, you know, sometimes everything old is new again. And in a world where we don't seem to see any need for humility or repentance or sorrow or shame or any of those things, there might be a little room to say, maybe this world of everybody being great in their own minds is not the utopia that we thought it would be. And so maybe a little more introspection, a little more reflection on ourselves as we really are is part of the key to that joyful salvation that we sing about and talk about at Christmas time. So really my philosophy and my theology is that you have to hold them both together. You can't have the repentance without the joy, because then it's just awful. It's just there's no hope and everything is awful and you're awful and that's it. And if you're lucky, you're one of the elect, but you're not going to know until the last day. Like that's a pretty bleak philosophy, if you ask me. So I don't want to fall off onto that one side again. I don't want to fall off onto the cheap grace side either, where God loves you just the way you are and you don't need to change and everything's perfect about you. It's just those other people that are the problem. I mean, no, they're both together. And so how do you hold that balance with joyfulness and redemption in the one hand and judgment and condemnation in the other? And for me, the best image that where I'm able to hold that together is a story from a dear friend of mine who was a little rapscallion in his younger years, a little hellion, you might say. And his parents were disastrous. His family life was chaotic. His life was always one of scrapping, just a street fighter from day one. And he talks about his grandmother, who loved him and thought better of him and thought he could do better and never stopped loving him through all of the hellion years. And that is, for me, the image of the Messiah coming that holds both judgment and grace together. It's someone who loves you, who knows you in your deepest self and knows the goodness that is at the heart of who you are and is disappointed in the choices you have made so far and knows you can still do better. You can turn it around if you choose, and I hope you do, and I know you can. Is that not a judgment at the same time as grace? So this friend of mine says he wanted to be better for no other reason than to make his grandma proud of him. And that was all the motivation he needed. And I'll finish the story. The other little codicil to the story, which I just find funny and have to share, is that he met his great-grandmother at one point and said, "What was my grandma like growing up?" Great-grandma said, "Couldn't do a thing with her." Judgment, grace, repentance, transformation. That for me is the package. That's what John the Baptist calls us to. The hair shirt and all the rest of it and the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And if we are in that business of repentance, it's tied together with the business of joy and Christ being born in our hearts. We all want a world of peace and love and kindness. And there is a virtuous cycle when we commit to that life together, but that commitment to the life of joy and peace is inherently connected to a commitment to repentance. And so we model that every week as we come to church again and again, that before we go to communion, we say the confession and the absolution, and all of it forms a peace. We kneel humbly at the altar. We say, "I am sorry. I've been bad again this week. I've been something less than perfect. And even if I can't think of it, I know I have been, as a matter of general principle. So for whatever my sins are, known or unknown, omission or commission, I am sorry." And then the priest says, "You are forgiven. God loves you anyway, 100%. Yes, you're bad, and God loves you. Both. Now, come to the altar. All are welcome. Warts and all." That, for me, is the expression of the kingdom. That's what Christianity can do in a broken world. We're in this situation of church decline. We're in a situation where the word Christian has been, in my mind, poisoned by people loudly calling themselves Christians and behaving in ways that are absolutely incompatible with what Jesus stood for. And so we're going to be in for a period, a generation, two generations, where the word Christian is a four-letter word. I know it is. But the world in which we live is a world that has never more needed the gospel, the good news of repentance and transformation and self-sacrificial giving and love, because that way lies the kingdom of God. That is what the day of the Lord is about. And it begins in our own hearts. So when the day of the Lord comes for me, whatever day that might be, if I am repentant and I am waiting and I am patient for what the Lord might do in me that I cannot do on my own steam, then I am ready for that day whenever it might come, and I can be a part of that day. And indeed, I can hasten its coming by my own transformation and by our collective transformation. Because I'm thinking about war and peace because of the program I'm doing on Wednesday, I'm just going to finish with a little bumper sticker that has lived on our fridge. I blame my dear wife for it. Actually, I think I blame the Clausens for it, who are inspiration in matters of peace. And it's just said, "A modest proposal for peace, let all the Christians of the world agree not to kill each other." Let's start there. We can work on the rest later. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.